You know, on this day, in 31 AD, Jesus Christ was hanging on the stake. What time is it? It's about 12:45. They had crucified him at 9 a.m. in the morning on this day, Passover day, 14th of Nisan, according to the Hebrew calendar. And as you know, he hung there, bleeding, suffering painfully for 6 hours. And he died about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. I'd like to today describe a little bit more what Jesus Christ went through for us. He was the Son of God. He was God's Son sent to this earth to suffer for us so that you and I can be forgiven all of our sins and mistakes. And we're going to talk a little bit as well about why does God allow suffering? Why did he create it so that sometimes we only seem to learn, Sandy's talking about forgetting, through suffering? That's one of the most asked questions in the world. If there is a God, and if the God is love, why does God allow suffering? Today you're going to find out the answer. You may already know, but the Bible gives us the answer to that question very clearly. Why God allows suffering? Why did he allow his own son, Jesus Christ? The Bible says Jesus suffered more than any human being has ever suffered. Let's take a look at what he suffered and why he suffered it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. So this message is going to be about human suffering. What does it accomplish? How does it fit in the plan of God? Can we ever end up in the kingdom of God, the family of God, and live forever without suffering? Matthew chapter 26, we'll begin reading in verse 36. We also know that Jesus Christ lived a life to set us an example. He showed us how to live. He was law-abiding, obedient to God's commandments. The Bible says that he never sinned. He stayed that close to God, his Father. Beginning in verse 36, we're coming now toward the end of his life. Jesus came with them, that is, the disciples, to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." So he sat them all down, if you can kind of try to picture it, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he wanted to go off to a private spot in the garden, a ways off, and pray to God, his Father. And he took Peter with him and two sons of Zebedee. That would have been James and John. So apparently he took those three. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Now here we have Jesus Christ, God's Son, as we'll see, who walked with God every day so closely that even Satan could not cause him to sin. But it was not easy for Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, because Jesus was the Son of God, he just kind of breezed through this human life in the flesh, and it was never hard. You know, Satan couldn't cause any trouble or pain in his life. You know, when you read about the life of Jesus, and you read this account especially, here he is, God in the flesh, Son of God, Jesus Christ. And he's off talking to God before the greatest test of his life. Could he, would he, with God's help, make it through the painful torture, beating, suffering, agony of crucifixion? The most painful form of death that the Romans could devise was crucifixion. Well, I won't overdo it today. I don't want to make anybody sick or anything like that. And it would if we really understood or actually saw what happened. I think we would all just be sick. But here he is, sorrowful and deeply distressed. In verse 38, he said to them, that would be Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, "My soul My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stop and think about that. Have you ever been so deeply burdened? So, as it says here, sorrowful and deeply distressed that you felt you were going to die? That's how Jesus was feeling. So you know, he had a lot of emotional pain, so to speak. He was going through, as we'll see, mental agony. This was not a breeze. Oh, well, God, I know that I can make it through. No sweat. Let's just go do it. You know, he had to go through this because he was human. It was not easy for him. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He wanted their support, their help, their encouragement. Stay here with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, Father, if it is possible, let this pass from me. Father, if there's any way to accomplish your plan of saving human beings and bringing them into your family without me having to go through this horrible suffering, please, Father, do it. You know, he was talking to God about that. If there's any way, Father, that this doesn't have to happen, please work that out. And then he was such a converted man, as we all know, deeply converted, totally yielded to God, that even in this deep distress, his mind, his will, told his emotions and his feelings, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done, Father. If it's the only way, the right way, the best way, then your will be done. And he continued praying, God, help me then. Help me to go face what's coming. But he spent hours in the garden praying to them. So we're talking here about tremendous mental agony. Let's go to Luke 22. You know, at least maybe once a year. I doubt if we read this more than that. This part about where he actually was so stressed and he was putting such intense effort into his prayer to God. I mean, I doubt if we can imagine it, but if you could try to describe it, and the disciples were probably hear him over there, is the agony and the crying and the tears and pouring out his heart with great intensity. And have you ever prayed that way? Just with your whole being? And you're crying out, God, save me, help me. You know, you've got to try. That's the way Jesus was. It wasn't, oh, well, it's easy. Notice what it says in verse 44 of Luke 22. Being in agony, Jesus Christ was in agony. He prayed more earnestly. He put every ounce of physical, mental, and emotional energy and life that he had into that prayer at that time. So much so, you read in the rest of the verse, it says his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Some think that was only figurative, but it isn't. It's literal. I'm not a doctor, but Lawrence Merritt is, and I don't know if I'll get this right or not, but medically, at least according to Jim Bishop in his book, The Day Christ Died, this is called hematidrosis. It occurs when fear is piled upon fear. That is when the blood vessels will burst and blood will come out in the sweat. When fear is piled upon fear and when an agony of suffering is laid upon an older suffering until the highly sensitized person can no longer sustain the pain. At that moment, the patient ordinarily would lose consciousness. But Christ wasn't ordinary, was he? But when that does happen, the subcutaneous capillaries dilate so broadly that when they come into contact with the sweat glands, the little capillaries burst and the blood is exuded with the perspiration. And this usually happens over the entire body. So can you picture that, looking over and all of a sudden you're seeing Jesus turning red from blood, sweating, coming out his sweat pores? And Luke, who wrote this, was a physician. The beloved physician. So when you have trials and you feel the mental pain and the agony, your Savior understands. He really does. He really understands. He's been through it. He was taken to the absolute limit of his endurance. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. To the absolute limits of his endurance, even as the Son of God. Because the miracle was that Jesus Christ not only was God, a being who had been with God the Father from the beginning, but he was God who became a man, human flesh, an absolute miracle through Mary's miraculous birth of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit impregnating her. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Do you ever think of Jesus Christ bawling and crying? He did. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Previous verses are talking about Christ. And in verse 7, it said, who in the days of his flesh, see, before he became human, as I already mentioned, he was with God. And it says, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. So Jesus Christ set an example even in that way for us. You know, there are times, and I think probably all of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, who are Christians, we know there are times in your life when you go to God the Father just in tears and crying and bawling over different situations in life. You cry out to God. And so Jesus was a man with deep feelings. He was a Jew, Jewish race. He had deep feelings, we all do, but certainly the Jewish people do very much as well. And he had a lot of emotions. He was a sensitive man and deep feeling. Real men do cry, don't they, fellas? They do. Real men do cry. Jesus did. And so I sometimes just picture him over there maybe crying about you and me. And he certainly cried over Jerusalem when people were hard-hearted. You know, he shed a lot of tears over people. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, let's look as it continued, Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, first of all, and then verse 26, Matthew 27. When morning came, you know, this was this morning, on this day, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. We're going to drop down to verse 26. Pontius Pilate actually wanted to release Jesus because he feared him. And he said, yeah, he's a righteous man, isn't he? You remember, it's the story of Jesus and Barabbas. Barabbas was a criminal who had killed people. And Pilate said, who do you want me to release? On the Passover, they would usually release a criminal, give him grace and let him go free. Who do you want to release? And the people cried out, Barabbas, release him and crucify Jesus. And so in verse 26, he released Barabbas to them and scourged Jesus. I mentioned last night, so I won't dwell on it overly today, the Roman scourging. You've heard this before. You know, they'd tie a man to a rock or a stone or a pillar or a post, you know, and strip him down to barely nothing on. And big, tough, strong Roman soldiers, you know, with sticks and a chain, and on the end of those chains would be metal pieces or pieces of bone. And they were experts at this. They knew how to beat a man and inflict the greatest amount of pain and almost kill him, but not quite. It was called the halfway death. They would take them just up to near where they were going to die and then stop and back off. And they'd keep doing this and keep doing this. It was very cruel. and seeing the movie The Passion of the Christ, or just called The Passion, it came out a few years ago. I don't know how many of you saw it, but I did. My wife said, I don't want to go see that. But it was hard to watch, even the way they depicted it. And it wasn't even completely, they could not depict it as bad as it was. Isaiah the prophet says that no man has ever been beaten that bad, and up in chapter 52. No man has been marred like him, his visage. When they got done beating him, he looked like a piece of raw hamburger, even his face. And he was just so marred and bloody. Beat him half to death. I don't think we can imagine being, it would have killed all of us, being beaten like that. But he was Jesus, who is perfect health, very strong, had been a carpenter, a masonry, and just was a powerfully built, strong, healthy man who took a tremendous beating. And every stripe he took was for you and me, right? We know that, right? He never did anything wrong. Every stripe he took was because of your sins and my sins and the sins of all mankind. That's what the Bible tells us. He went through that beating for us so that we don't have to. Notice chapter 27, dropping down to verse 26. I read that one. And that says, then after the scourging, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the garrison around him. So you can imagine these Roman soldiers, after he's almost dead anyway and bloody, gathering around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. They're not done with him yet. And they had twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. Have you ever had a thorn stick in your finger, a foot, or part of your body, or a nail? Have you ever stepped on a nail? Well, that's what it was like. This crown of thorns, put it on his head, and then they began to pound it into his skull, you know, like nails being driven into his skull. And they mocked him. Mocked him. Hey, King of the Jews. And they spit in his face and took the reed and struck him on the head and mocked him and took the robe off and put his own clothes and led him away to be crucified. And remember that as weak as he was, they made him carry his own stake. And when they crucified them back then, I mentioned this briefly last night, but Jesus was probably crucified on an upright stake. Research shows that sometimes they would just have an upright stake, and they drove the nails through their wrists. Don't put them in the hands, because the weight of the body when they let go, is usually just pull them right, nails right out of the hand. So it was usually through the wrists, both wrists together and a nail through, if they did it on upright stakes. So a lot of people were crucified this way, and then a nail in the feet, of course, on the stake as well. And then sometimes they did use a cross beam. The Bible doesn't make it clear exactly what it was. The Greek word for cross in the New Testament is staros, which can be translated stake as well. And Peter in 1 Peter 2 says he bore our sins on the tree. A tree. They would just take a tree, cut off the branches and make a pillar or post out of it and nail people to that post and crucify them and let them hang there. And as I mentioned last night, you know, you can imagine we've also, in this time of the year, once a year at least, we need to remember what he did for us. I don't know if you've ever had nails pounded through your flesh, but he sure did. And then they push it up, plunk, into the hole. You can imagine the pain of that as that jarred him. And then hanging there, and Jim Bishop in his book, The Day Christ Died, describes how, that have you ever tried hanging with your whole weight, just with your arms up, it gets harder and harder to breathe, and he was almost dead anyway. And pretty soon you can't breathe, so usually those being crucified would push up on that nail in their feet, you know, to give relief so they could breathe in, and then that pain was too much and they would drop down. 6 hours of that. I don't think we can even begin to understand it, what he went through for us. They crucified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and every bit of pain that he suffered, he wouldn't take anything to deaden the pain when they tried to give it to him on a stick. He refused any help. And I won't turn to the, but it's in Mark chapter 15. If you wanted to see the scriptures that bring out how long he hung there and suffered. It's in Mark chapter 15, verses 24 through 37, if you want to look that up. It says that it was the third hour of the morning when they crucified him. And Roman time began at 6 a.m. 6 a.m. was the first hour. And so the third hour would have been 9 a.m. And then it says he breathed his last breath, the ninth hour. So that would have been 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You'll read those that in Mark 15, verses 24 through 37. And you'll read that Jesus said there, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew God hadn't forsaken him. You ever feel that way? God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? Why am I going through this? It's interesting, isn't it? That's another whole subject that we could go into, why Jesus said what he said. When he was on that cross, he made, what is it, seven statements at different times, and this was one of them. I think everything he did was for an example for us. And could it be also, and obviously we can only speculate in some of these things, we don't know for sure, but Jesus was human and he was suffering. Have you ever had a battle between your emotions and your feelings, which are very strong and powerful and very real, and your mind, where with the knowledge and understanding you know something? For instance, it could be, now I know God exists. I believe he's real. I don't believe we're a product of evolution. I believe in a creator God. Yet sometimes your emotions and your feelings say, well, God, where are you? So maybe Jesus was just pouring out how he was feeling at that time, because the Bible tells us that God and Jesus had determined before the world was ever created that he was going to die in this way. And he had volunteered to do this, to come to this earth and do what he did for us. And could it be, though, because he was a man and he was human and he was flesh, that when God the Father in heaven above turned his back, remember Christ, the Bible says Christ became sin. God let him become sin for us. Paul wrote that. He became a sin offering. He became sin. And God turned away and let him die for mankind. Did Jesus feel that or sense that? God, God, why? Oh, Father, you've helped me this far. Don't leave me. Maybe he was just expressing his feelings and emotions. With his mind, he knew. I think we've all been through things like that. With my heart and feelings, I know, feel certain things. And yet with my head, I know that if I don't give up and quit, it'll be okay. An amazing thing. Why does God allow suffering? Let's find out now why he let Jesus go through that and what suffering accomplishes. I told you that you'll see why God allows suffering in our lives and in the world. Hebrews chapter 2. It seems that when it comes to mankind and human beings, if you're going to give them free moral agency, that is the power to make their own decisions and not create them as robots, but create them as independent beings with a mind of their own and a will of their own and the power to choose, there's going to be suffering. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. We see him crowned with glory and honor, you know, in the resurrection, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So Paul is telling us, God is telling us, that he did that for everyone, every human being who will ever live. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, God the Father, fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, many children. We're called the children of God, the sons of God. It was fitting for him, for God, to make the author of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. As we're going to see, the only way to achieve spiritual growth and perfection is through suffering. There's no other way, or God would have done it another way. At least that's what the scriptures say. To make the author of our salvation perfect through sufferings. What do you mean? Wasn't he already perfect? Wasn't he Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had never sinned? Wasn't he perfect? Yes, he had never sinned. But there's more to it. Let's see the story. See, let me read down in verses 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Aren't you glad, brethren, that I, your minister, am not perfect? Aren't you glad? Maybe you thought I was. No. In other words, I'm a man, I'm a human being, I struggle just like you do. I understand. And what he's saying here, that for him to be a merciful and faithful high priest, he had to be made like the brethren, like us, in the flesh, to experience life in the flesh, Satan's temptations, the pain and the suffering. And it goes on to say, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, or atonement. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid, to help those who are tempted and tried and tested. Jesus understands. You might say, well, God, you don't understand. You're God. Yes, he does understand. Fully and completely. He understands every temptation, every trial, every sin, every sickness. God does understand. Notice chapter 5. Verses 8 and 9, these are two of those verses that I mention to you from time to time and say, I'm not sure I still understand these verses. But let's read them again. It says in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, referring to Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became perfected in the flesh. He became the author of eternal salvation for all who obey him, despite the suffering. I think I've mentioned this to you before, but I look things up sometimes in different translations because, you know, your Greek scholars can take the Greek language and sometimes put it into English words that might give a little different understanding or help. And in the Living Bible, in verse 8, is translated this way about Jesus. He learned from experience what it was like to obey when obedience meant suffering. I mean, it's God's nature to obey and keep his laws and commandments. God doesn't have to work at that. And so Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. It was his character, his will to obey his God and his Father. But as God before, he had never had the experience of suffering as a result of his obedience. And in the flesh, he did. And so he became perfected in the flesh. He came, he learned, it says, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, learned what it was like to be human in the flesh and to suffer as a result of being obedient to God his Father, to be hated, to be persecuted, to be tortured, to be killed because of his obedience. And in so being, he became this merciful, compassionate high priest. Notice chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. Thank God for these verses. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, Let us never give up. I'm putting that in my own words. Let us hold fast our calling. Let us never give up. That's what he's saying here, because we have a merciful high priest in heaven. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted like we are, and yet without sin. But he suffered the mental and emotional agony and the pain and the physical pain. He suffered every pain known to man, from emotional to the physical. And then verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, if you come to God for justice, you know, if you say, God, I'm coming to you for justice, you're dead, and so am I. I don't want justice, I want mercy. I want God's grace, his forgiveness. Come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help us in time of need. Wow, isn't it wonderful what God did so that when we come to God, he understands. And he's patient and merciful because Jesus Christ is right there at the right hand of the Father as our high priest in heaven. Chapter 12 of Hebrews. Now, it's an amazing thing what suffering accomplishes. And if you and I want to become like Jesus Christ, I don't want God to give me more suffering than I can handle, but I do want to suffer because I want to be like Jesus. And I want to be with him just like you do someday. I don't want to escape suffering. I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to learn what it's like to suffer because I obey God and battle my weaknesses and my sins and my flesh. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 through 4, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the beginner and the finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, as he was suffering that beating and that pain, he not only had his mind focused on his Father and the future, but he also knew, Jesus also, as you've heard before, you could interpret this and understand it many different ways. And another way would be he knew that our salvation, our eternal life, also was going to be secure. But if he did this, you and I were going to be able to be there and join him and the Father forever in his kingdom. And who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, he despised the shame, and now he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let me read that again. Think about Jesus Christ, what he went through, why he did it, what it accomplished. When you become weary and tired and discouraged, or maybe persecuted or hated for what you believe, you know, it can seem weird to people who don't understand what we do and why we do it, right? And then the author here, probably Paul, who wrote this, he said, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed in the battle against sin, striving against sin, have we? You know, I doubt if we've prayed as hard as Jesus did at the Garden of Gethsemane. And have you ever sweat blood that you prayed so hard? I haven't. I haven't been beaten yet because of what I believe. Keep your mind on Jesus. That's what we're being told. Look to Jesus. Remember him. Here's how he did it. He made it. God helped him. God will help you. And that's an absolute promise. Let's go to 1 Peter so we begin to wrap this up. A few verses in 1 Peter. They're very important in this thing of why suffering and why God allows it. Suffering and pain accomplish things that sometimes nothing else will. 1 Peter 2, verses 19 through 21. This is commendable, 1 Peter 2:19. This is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. And so if you're persecuted for keeping the Sabbath or tithing or whatever you believe and do, and somebody thinks you're a fool and stupid and persecutes you, God says that's commendable to him, that you're being persecuted for your belief, your faith. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten or corrected for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And then verse 21 sums it up. For to this you were called. We were called by God, he says, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We're supposed to follow the example, the steps of Jesus Christ. And if we are true Christians who study the Bible and want to be like Jesus Christ and live like he lived, somewhere, sometime, some way, there are going to be people who you're going to make them angry. Sometimes your light, your example, your love, it might offend them. Certainly, Jesus Christ and his example, it turned the Pharisees, the religious people of his day, against him, and they hated him. And they instigated his death. Notice chapter 4 of Peter, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Where Peter wrote this, "Do not think it strange," NIV says, "don't be surprised concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Again, the NIV renders that, "don't be surprised concerning the painful trial which is to try you," you know, speaking to us, God's people, "as though some strange thing happened to you, you know. But rejoice." And so you can think of many, many of our brethren who have serious afflictions, serious health problems, serious other problems and disorders in their lives. I won't mention any because there are so many different kinds of painful, serious trials and tests that God will allow. But Peter nevertheless says, "Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." You're suffering like Christ, "that when his glory is revealed, you will be glad with exceeding joy." So when we meet Jesus Christ, and we will someday, we won't have to be ashamed. We too will have followed his example and have suffered as he suffered in this life, and hopefully have learned and matured and grown up spiritually. You know, somebody who's been tried through the crucible of pain and suffering, you find they're much more compassionate usually. Compassion just means when somebody has suffered a lot and had pain and all, they're compassionate people. It means that they suffer with other people. And drop down to verse 19, same chapter, 1 Peter 4, verse 19. Amazing verse. It says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God." It is the will of God that we suffer. "Commit their souls to him." Turn it over to God. Whatever it is that God has allowed in your life to perfect you spiritually, if you try to carry it yourself, it'll destroy you. But if you go to him and say, "Father, give me the strength that I need. I commit my life to you." So it says that those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. God is faithful. You can trust him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the next chapter, notice verse 10. What does suffering accomplish? Peter ends his epistle here by saying, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while." You know what that while means there? You probably do. your whole life. That's a little while to God. After you've suffered for a while, being human in the flesh on this earth, after you've suffered for a while, you will be perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. Have you experienced that over your lifetime in the church as the decades go by? You know, where maybe you were young spiritually and immature and lacked understanding and had not been tried and tested in some of the ways you have now, that no matter what trial comes, you're just more settled and you've learned to trust God and you've learned that He will not give you trials greater than you can handle. He will give you as much as you can handle, maybe more than you think you can handle. God is faithful. You know, it's important to remember, isn't it, brethren? It's important to remember a lot of things, but this time of the year, on this day, when our Savior, about 3 o'clock, will have breathed His last breath. It's important to remember what He did for us as we begin the days of unleavened bread, because His life and death paid the penalty for all of our sins and enables us to come out of sin. Tomorrow I'll get into the next step, important meaning of these days of unleavened bread. But we all need to think about this as well. What is it that causes pain and suffering in most cases in our lives or someone else's life? One word, one three-letter little word, sin. All pain and suffering, you might say, but Jesus never sinned. His pain and suffering was caused by the sins of others. Right? So I'm not saying that every sickness or problem somebody has is because they've sinned. That may not be true. Sometimes it is true. You know, if we've polluted our bodies one way or another, maybe heavy smokers for years, and you know, it's been proven it causes lung cancer. I mean, you know, it's obvious. But on the other hand, you can also just breathe the smoke. They've now proven that, right? Secondhand smoke also can kill you. Somebody else's sin can kill you, cause you pain and suffering. So with that understanding, we're free moral agents. Sin causes pain and suffering. There are lessons to be learned, eternal lessons, aren't there? Thank God there's a day coming there in Revelation, it says, when there will be no more pain, no more death. It's going to be done away. But we all have a lot of lessons to learn, either from the result of our own sins and mistakes we suffer, or because of the sins man pollutes the air, pollutes the food, pollutes the water, puts preservatives and junk in food. You could go on and on and on, and we wonder why there's so much cancer today. Polluting the body. The sin causes pain and suffering in the lives of others. So as Shaney said, we all need to always be asking God to help us, because repentance is a lifetime process. And as we'll see tomorrow when I go through why did God give 7 days of unleavened bread and 2 holy days during that period of time, we'll go into that tomorrow, why God gave 7 days of unleavened bread. But we'll close with one more scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You may know which one I'm going to read here. We'll start in verse 16. 16 through 18. Romans 8, verses 16 through 18. The Spirit, the Spirit of God, bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, that we are the children of God. We're created in His image. We belong to Him. We are His children. He loves us. And if we're children, then we are heirs. We are the heirs of God, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, if we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together, with Him. And then verse 18. Let's close with this verse 18. Amazing verse. And here is a man, Paul, who suffered probably as much as any normal human being can. How many times was he beaten? How many times shipwrecked? How many times hungry, persecuted, hated. He wrote in Philippians, I have suffered the loss of all things. He was a wealthy man, a Pharisee, respected, looked up to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he said, I count it all as dung that I may gain Jesus Christ, that I may suffer with him. And he's the man who wrote this. He said, for I consider, and it's just hard for me to even fully grasp and comprehend this. He said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, all the sufferings that we could go through, brethren, in life, whatever lies ahead, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Someday, when we are with Jesus Christ, with God, when we're changed, and when we see God and see that spirit world that really does exist, the real world, this one is temporary, when we see God, when we see the angels, when we see Jesus Christ, when we see the real world, and we are changed and we're like him, and then God explains the purpose of life and why he created the universe. We're going to look back upon this life and the sufferings of this life and the short period of time we lived. And we're going to say, God, how did you do it? How did you get me here? And the answer is, brethren, we are perfected through sufferings, following the example of Jesus Christ.